And we're thinking by the Holy Spirit there, in all of these things, there's so much you could say. There are so many places you could read. But I'm going to read in two places this morning from John's Gospel. First of all, in John 14, and reading from verse 15. John 14, reading from verse 15. That's page 1082, if you have a church Bible. This is Jesus, just before his arrest, just before his death and resurrection. He's speaking to his disciples in the upper room, as it's traditionally known. And he's trying to encourage them and to remind them what's going to happen after he has gone back to the Father, and particularly who is going to come. So listen to God's word together. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Amen. And may God bless to us then the reading of his word. I wanted to read just in one more place in John's Gospel. These chapters in John 14 to 16, if you are thinking about the Holy Spirit, I guess they're as good as any to read in the New Testament. So we'll read from 16 and verse 5. A little more of what Jesus says to his disciples. "Now I am going to him who sent me, and yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word and give us understanding. I wonder if you've ever said to yourself at some point when it comes to Jesus, if only I had been there. If only I could have seen him do all these wonderful things that he did. If only I could have heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount. If only I could have been there when he sat down and he taught his disciples in that upper room. Or indeed, I suppose, have you ever said to yourself, if only we could have had him here, if we could only have him here now in the flesh, if we could just see him and listen to him, then, have you ever said this to yourself? Then I could be sure. Then I would believe. Then my faith would be stronger. Well, if you have ever thought that, and I suspect there isn't probably one of us who has not at some point thought like that, just put yourself for a moment in the place of the disciples in that upper room. In these chapters where Jesus is with them still in the flesh. And he's been with them for 3 years. They have been with him virtually every day for those 3 years. They've seen him, they've heard him, they've watched him closely. And now he's talking about leaving them and returning to his Father in heaven. And they are heartbroken, understandably. They are heartbroken. And yet, this is what he says to them. Did you hear him? John 16:5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, and yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. And I suspect they must have heard that as perhaps you hear that and thought, how can that be for our good? How can it be for our good that Jesus is not physically here with us and we can speak to him and we can listen to him? How can that be for our good? What could be better than having Jesus physically present with you? Well, he tells them, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And of course, by the counselor, he means the Holy Spirit. He will come to you. I will send him to you, says Jesus. But of course, that probably raises as many questions for us as it answers. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? I mean, what does he do? And still, how can it be better to have him, as it were, rather than Jesus in the flesh? Well, those are some of the things we want to think about today. And throughout these chapters, John 13-17, Jesus, as I said before the reading, Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before his arrest and trial, his subsequent death and resurrection, and he is preparing them. He is preparing them for the cross. He's preparing them for the resurrection. He's preparing for them for the ascension, his return into heaven. And throughout these chapters, and especially chapters 14-16, a key part of that preparation and the essence of his consolation to them is the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Again, listen again to the first mention of the Spirit in these chapters, John 14-15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now again, just take note a wee bit, just listen for a wee minute to the language that Jesus uses there in speaking of the Spirit, which again tells us, I think, something about who he is and why actually it's better to have him than Jesus physically present with us. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, he, the Father, will give you, NIV says, another counselor. Another counselor. Now, if you're reading from a different version of the Bible, you'll find that people give different translations there. NIV goes for counselor, and not in the sense of marriage counselor or therapist, much more in the sense of someone who supports. But other translations go for words like helper, comforter, advocate. And the reason they go, there are so many different words, is it's a Greek word, paraclete, which literally means the one who comes alongside. It was often used in a formal, in a legal sense of the person, of the advocate, the one who appears on your behalf to speak in your defense in court. But it's such a rich word that it's very difficult to get a single word that is sufficient to exhaust its meaning and significance. If I can put it this way, can you imagine someone who is helper, advisor, strengthener, encourager, ally, advocate, all rolled into one? That's the Holy Spirit. That's what paraclete means. And of course, in fact, it is what Jesus in the flesh has been to these disciples for all these years that he's been with them. Because you notice that Jesus says the Father will give you another counselor, another paraclete. Jesus has been their paraclete. So Jesus is saying now he'll give you another just like me. And again, when you think about that, for that scenario to be better than having Jesus in the flesh, then of course the Spirit cannot be less than Jesus. I mean, if Jesus is God, New Testament says he is, Spirit must be God equally. And Jesus indeed here just says a couple of things in which he implies his disciples will be better off when the Spirit comes. He says he will give you another counselor, another paraclete to be with you forever. And in fact, he will not only be with you, says Jesus, he will be in you. And I think we're meant to see a little contrast there. Jesus' physical presence with his disciples was only for a time. But the Spirit's presence in them would be forever. You, as my disciples, Jesus is saying, will be indwelt by the Spirit forever. And that's better. Indwelt by the Spirit. That's really what we're thinking about here. Indwelt by the Spirit. And there's a further reason, too, why this is better. Because why is Jesus leaving them? Why is he leaving them? Well, of course, he's leaving them to accomplish the work of his death and resurrection on the cross and the empty tomb. And in that, he will complete his work as the Savior of the world and return. And having returned to heaven and seated at God's right hand, then the Spirit will be sent into the lives of his disciples. And that will mark the beginning of the spread of that salvation that Jesus has won across the world to the nations of the world. And Jesus returning to heaven and sending his Spirit will enable him to keep that promise that we mentioned to the children that he makes right at the end. I will be with you always. The only way that Jesus can be present and with his disciples always, everywhere, in all places, at all times, is by his Spirit, as it were, his alter ego. And therefore, it is better. It is actually better to live in the time of the age of the Spirit, as it were, than to live in the time and the place when Jesus was physically present in the first century in Israel. But again, to think a little bit further about that, we need to think, what is it that the Spirit does? Who is he? What does he do? And I want again just to give you two couples, as it were, two couplets. He is the matchmaker and the homemaker. He is the matchmaker and the homemaker. If you're, and I guess a few of you will be, if you're familiar with the story of Pride and Prejudice, you'll know that at the center of that story lies the relationship of Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy. They meet, you know the story, they meet, but they don't hit it off exactly, do they? For various reasons, they annoy, they irritate, they alienate each other. And yet, somewhat reluctantly, it would seem Darcy is kind of drawn to Elizabeth. And she proposes to him. Remember this? And he proposes to her, rather, and she just turns him down flat. And do you remember how she finishes? She says to him, "I had not known you a month before I felt that you were the last man in the world whom I could ever be prevailed upon to marry." And if you don't know the story, you think to yourself, well, that's it then. I mean, that's the end of story, isn't it? I mean, this relationship is going nowhere. But then you read on. And there's a remarkable turnaround, isn't there, that takes both Darcy and Elizabeth by surprise, and they end up getting married, and you wonder to yourself, how can that be? And you see, in similar vein this morning, there will be people here this morning, and you can remember a time when the very last thing that you could imagine yourself being was a Christian. The very last thing that you could imagine doing was following Jesus. You can remember a time when the very last place that you could imagine yourself being and the last thing that you could imagine yourself doing would be doing what you're doing this morning, sitting in church, listening to the Bible, and enjoying it. There was a day when you had no interest. There was a day when you just ignored Jesus. You'd no time for him at all. So what happened? Well, actually, we sung about it a moment ago. Did you hear the words? "I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, didn't know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. But then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son gave me endless hope and peace." What that song is saying is that the Holy Spirit did his matchmaking work. He brought you to the Jesus you had ignored and rejected. Can I give you a biblical example of that work of the Spirit as the divine matchmaker? You just think of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, with that vast crowd of Jews before him. Every one of those Jews in that crowd, as Peter began that sermon, every one of those Jews in that crowd knew who Jesus was, or at least thought they did. They knew that Jesus had been around. They knew some of the things that Jesus had done. Peter says as much in Acts 2 and 22, but they had ignored Jesus. They had rejected him. They were certainly not, at that beginning of that sermon, they were not looking for any relationship with Jesus. He meant nothing to them. But as Peter spoke, something happened. As Peter spoke, the Spirit did what Jesus said he would do in John 16. Jesus had said in John 16 and 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. And that's what happened. Obviously, that's what happened. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, took those words of Peter as he related to that crowd what God had done through Jesus in his public ministry, and then what they and the Jewish and Roman authorities had done to Jesus in his death, and then what God had done for Jesus in his resurrection and ascension and the sending of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit took those words and did three things. He convinced that crowd of their wrongdoing in rejecting Jesus. He convicted them of that. He convinced them then that God had raised Jesus from the dead and that he was, in fact, God's Son and their Messiah and their Lord. And lastly, he converted them to Christ. He turned them from being a people that had rejected Jesus to a people that bowed before him in repentance and faith and received him. In other words, he did his matchmaking work. And that's what he does. He uses people, he uses the word of God written and explained, but ultimately it's his work. He's the matchmaker who convicts of sin, who convinces as to who Jesus is, and who converts. No one else can do that. And he can do it in an instant, or in the matter of the end, from one beginning of a sermon to another, or he can take a number of years to do it. But he does it. He's the matchmaker. No Christian would be sitting here this morning if that hadn't happened at some way, at some point, over some time in your life. He's the matchmaker who brings every believer to say yes to Jesus Christ. But he's also the homemaker who brings Jesus. He's the matchmaker who brings people to trust in Jesus, but he's the homemaker who brings Jesus then into the lives of his disciples. And not just Jesus. Did you see that in John 14 and 23? Jesus says, if anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And you think to yourself, how's that possible? How will the Father and the Son come and make their home with one who loves Jesus, obeys his teaching, in other words, his disciples? How will the Father and the Son make their home with him? And the implication of the whole section is clearly by the Holy Spirit. He's the homemaker. He brings the Father and the Son right into the lives of Jesus' disciples. Unites their life with that of the Father through the Son. And the same thing, the same idea is implicit in Jesus' words to his disciples a little earlier in John 14 and 18 when he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And you think, well, how will Jesus come to his disciples? And of course, some people think Jesus is speaking there of his resurrection appearances to his disciples, and that may be part of it. But I think in the context, it makes far more sense to think, to assume that he is speaking beyond that, after his resurrection and return to heaven. How will he come to them? By the Spirit, because he goes on, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. How will he be in them? How will he make his home in their lives? By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the homemaker. Through him, God the Father, God the Son, make their home in the life of every Christian believer. Because, you see, such is the unity of the within the Trinity that you cannot have the Father without the Son. You cannot have the Son without the Father. You cannot have the Father, the Son, without the Spirit. They're one. If you have one, you have all. You can't have one without the other. So So by the Spirit, the Father and the Son make their home in the lives of Christian people. Now again, just think about that for a moment. It's an amazing thought that. You know, I was sitting in my study yesterday just preparing some of this, and I'm not a tidy worker. I would be embarrassed and ashamed to let you into my study because I just work with papers all over the place and books everywhere. And I would do what you do, don't you? If I knew you were coming into my study, I would start to tidy it. That's what you do, isn't it? When you know somebody, especially when you know the minister's coming, you tidy, don't you? That's what we do. When somebody's coming into our home, we do that. You want to make yourself presentable. But think about this. Here is God the Father and Jesus the Son in their purity and perfection, and they are willing to come by the Holy Spirit, who is equally God, and willing to come and take up residence, permanent residence, in a life like mine, in a life like yours. In the midst of all that sinful muck, that selfish mess of our lives, our broken lives. And here's the thing, I cannot make myself fit for him. I cannot tidy myself up morally, spiritually. Jesus has to cover all that muck and mess, pay for it on the cross. And then amazingly, because of that, the Spirit comes into that muck and mess and begins to repair and restore and renew. But that's amazing. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is willing to live in our lives. It's like finding a diamond in a dung heap. It's amazing. But of course, it's also hopeful. It means I don't need to despair. You don't need to despair about some of the muck and the mess that's in there. Do you know the first time that you meet the Holy Spirit in the Bible? It's in the very second verse, Genesis 1 and 2. When after that initial creation, in the beginning, God created. What do you read? You read, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What's that saying? It's saying that in that point, in the process, as it were, of creation, at that point there was chaos and darkness. But the Holy Spirit is there just waiting through the Word of God to bring order out of that chaos, to bring light into that darkness. And that's what he loves to do in the chaos and the darkness of the lives of God's people. He comes to bring order out of our chaos, spiritual life into our barrenness, beauty into our brokenness. That's his homemaking role, to repair, to renew, to restore from within. But then we probably want to ask, but how does that work? Or rather, how does he work? What does he do? Well, again, that's the next couple. And there's so many more couples we could say, but this is the only two I can give you in the time this morning. He is the illuminator and the communicator. The illuminator and the communicator. Again, listen to Jesus. When John 16 and 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Again, there's so much there we could go into there, but just two things, fairly briefly. Two things, wonderful things. That line, he will bring glory to me. That's what the Spirit does. That's his role. That's his job. He is the illuminator. And particularly of Jesus and his work. It's what Jim Packer in one of his books calls the floodlighting ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know what floodlights. I mean, you go down the town this evening at night in the dark and right into the center of Inverness and you will see, for example, Inverness Castle. How will you see it? How will you see it? Because there are floodlights trained on it. You don't see the floodlights because floodlights don't draw attention to themselves. They draw attention to what they're trying to illuminate. In this case, the castle. And that's the work of the Spirit. Floodlights say, don't look at me, look at that I'm illuminating. And that's what the Spirit does. That's his job. Is to illuminate Christ, as it were, in the lives of all God's people, to shine his light on the person and the work of Jesus through his word, so that we see his glory. The glory of who he is, the glory of what he's done. When the counselor comes, says Jesus, when I, whom I will send to your Father, that from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. His role is to do exactly what we sung a moment ago, to show us Christ. Why? Because that's our greatest need. I don't know if you know that, but it is. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is to see Jesus Christ as he is and to see what he has done, to see it more and more clearly, and that's the work of the Spirit. He seeks to illuminate, not to draw attention to himself, but to draw our attention to Jesus. But he illuminates in order to communicate. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. Or as Jesus earlier said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've said to you. His job is to illuminate in order to communicate, not just to communicate in regard to what Jesus has said, though, but again, to bring Jesus and all that he is and done into our lives, to apply him to us, as it were, if I can put it like this. Why is that so necessary? Because of this. Listen to this from John Calvin. He says, as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. As long as Christ remains outside of us, he's no use to us. And it's the Holy Spirit who, through faith, unites us to Christ, brings all that Jesus is and has done in his cross, in his death, in his resurrection into our lives and applies it to us. Makes Jesus and his saving work real for us. The Holy Spirit, again, says Calvin, he is the bond by which Christ effectively unites us to himself. He brings us to Christ. He brings Christ to us. He unites us through faith with Christ. And again, if I can just be personal here for a moment. I was just, again, just sitting thinking about this. You know, I find preaching really hard work and preparing sermons is hard work. But I would say this to you. Living the Christian life is much harder. I find it harder. I don't know about you, but I find my sins are stubborn. My heart so often seems so hard and cold. But I remember, And every Christian needs to remember Jesus has not left us alone to live as a Christian. If we have trusted him, he has sent his Spirit, his very self, into our lives. And the Spirit reminds us, as he needs to remind us every day, that when we fail, he constantly reminds us, in the words of John 1 and 1 John 1 and 2, anybody who sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus, the righteous one. That's the role of the Spirit. He keeps drawing us back to Jesus and what he has done. He keeps showing us Jesus and his cross, and he reminds us in all our struggles, again through the word, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to the completion till the day of Jesus Christ. But you see, every day you need that illuminating, communicating work. That's what the Spirit does. John Stott once said this. He said, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, impossible. He says, there can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. And he's right. But do you see the opposite of that? With him, the Spirit in here, in all that muck and mire, with him, indwelt by him, because of what Jesus has done, all that becomes possible. All that becomes possible. Every Christian needs to think every day, I have a Father in heaven who is for me. Christ has died for me, has risen again, is returning, and his Spirit is in me forever. And thus all things are possible in this life, and heaven is secure. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, Father, so much to think about. Help us, we pray. May your Spirit, who was given to guide us into all truth, may he guide us. Again, this morning, as we think about these things, as we think about him, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would indeed continually show us Christ and all that he has done for us, all that he is for us, and lead us through Christ to the Father, and keep us increasingly faithful and form the likeness of Christ in us. And all to the praise and the glory of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.